So let me say a prayer and then we'll read through that passage together. God, our Father, we pray that you might speak to us this morning. May your Spirit take your word and bring it to bear in our hearts as we see your Son. Help us to cherish him and to treasure him, to know him and to love him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So reading from verse 26 there in chapter 1 of the Gospel according to Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please keep open that passage. And if you'd like to follow along, there is a sermon outline you got in your order of service when you came in with us. So it is just 3 sleeps until Christmas. I've been thinking, you know, all the things that are going through your head right now at the moment as you're trying to prepare for that until that day comes. Still got to get your final presents. You're thinking, "Oh no, my mum, who every year says, I don't need a present, but will obviously be upset if you never turn up with one." You know, needing to get those final little bits and pieces of work done or your studies, get them out of the way before Christmas Day comes. Low-key panicking about traveling home, whether it's on the train, will it actually come in time? Flying home, will you get there in time? Or how will I deal with Auntie Mel when I see her? Because you just know she's going to bring up Brexit, and you know your cousin is going to get triggered, and it's all going to kick off. But there's also other people here who just find Christmas hard. It's not easy, because this is a time when they remember family who have gone, and there's so much that's going through our minds. This morning, I would love, amid all the hustle and bustle of Christmas, I want to say this is the opening line of a kind of a modern carol, which begins, "Come and stand amazed." And that's what I'd love for all of us to do this morning. Just to stop, just to take a moment, to come and stand amazed. To see Jesus. See him who is the lowborn, the eternally reigning, and the holy king. And to savor what we have in him. So, I'm setting out my stall early. That's what I'm hoping we'll do. That we will see and savor Jesus. And I hope that that will be our posture, not just now, but over the coming days, as we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to follow along, as I said, you can follow along with the sheet there. And first we're seeing Jesus is the low-born king. Have a look with me again at the passage there, if you see verse 30, the little 30. And it reads, "And the angel said to her," that's Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The angel here comes to Mary and heralds the coming arrival of the King. Yet it's an inauspicious beginning, isn't it? And in that, we see here the humility of the Son. So Luke is trying to achieve two things here. First, he is redrawing our picture of God and redrawing our picture of the King the people have been waiting for. Luke notes at the beginning that Gabriel was sent to Nazareth by God. Now, Nazareth is not a place of any particular notoriety. It certainly is nowadays, but it wasn't back then. Look at the way Luke describes it there in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, in my just over four and a bit years here in St. Andrews, one of the quirks I have observed during my time here is how students describe where they come from. So even for a university, St. Andrews is unusual for the number of internationals. So it's quite amusing to watch normally Northern Irish students when they're asked where they come from, and they frequently and regularly say Belfast. If somebody's actually interested and asked to expand on that, they'll say, oh, I'm actually from Ballymena, which is probably a totally separate town. It's about 50 minutes drive away. Nazareth is just like those places. It's not a place where international revolutions are born. It's a place where significance goes to die. Jesus here is born into a family of seemingly little consequence. Not born with a surplus of financial or social capital, not holding much hard or soft power, the son of a carpenter, not born into a palace, but born into an ordinary home. And this is something that marks not just his birth, but all throughout his life. He will never live in a palace. He will never dine with kings and queens. In fact, he says at one point, he has nowhere to lay his own head at night. In fact, he is the King who has come in the form of a servant. As he says later on in this account of Jesus' life, I am among you as one who serves. This is not how the people were expecting the King to be when he came. Here he comes in weakness and dependence, not in strength and power. As one Christmas carol says, and I think captures it wonderfully, it says, hear about Jesus, see the mighty, weak and tender, see the Word who now is mute, see the Sovereign without splendor, see the fullness destitute. Here it captures the enormity of what's happened, that God the Son has come to live among his people. So Luke redraws for us the picture of what a king looks like. I think he also is rewriting the script of what it is to act as a human being, what it is to follow God. The humility of Jesus is then to be the conduct of all his people. Later on, Jesus calls people to follow him, to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and to follow him as he serves others, laying down his life for other people. And in one sense, Christmas is just as hard a time as any, isn't it, to do this? It's that day where you're not allowed to escape from your family apart from maybe a 30-minute walk. You're trapped with one another, those people who know how to push your buttons better than anyone else does. But here we see we are called to follow Jesus, to lay down our own desires for the better and the benefit of others. And it's not just a message for Christmas, but it's the way of life that we are all called to, because we are following the way of life that he himself lived. So we see the humility of the Son, but also in him coming in this way as the lowborn king, we savor his love for the least likely. The name of the angel who came to Jesus was Gabriel. Now, Gabriel's only ever recorded visit prior to this in the Bible was in the Old Testament book of Daniel. He was sent to Daniel to explain how God would deliver God's people from slavery by disarming the kingdoms of this world. But Luke shows all the way throughout his account of Jesus' life that it did not look how they were expecting it to. How Jesus would disarm the powers of this world. Jesus is castigated multiple times by the religious leaders of his day. There's one refrain repeatedly say, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." That's not what they were expecting the king to do when he came and was sent by God. He was to rescue the righteous. But in his own words, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus comes for the most unlikely people. He comes for those who were the furthest away to bring them back to the Father, to reconcile us to God. And so we savor that at Christmas. We remember the good news that God, in his kindness, God the Father, sends his Son, that we who were far away are brought near again by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the lowborn king, and he is also the eternally reigning king. There's been much fretting recently, hasn't there, whether that's in newspaper columns or on blogs, private discussions at the dinner table or on the bus, or on debates on the TV or the radio. And this is centered around the perceived dearth of good quality leaders within our own country. Leaders who can gather support and lift the morale of our nation. For many, this most recent election was a particular low point on that front. Now, I'm not sure how that stands up historically. Has it been any worse than any other time? Or how the great leaders such as Winston Churchill would have stood up to the constant media gaze and the social media and the 24/7 news channel age. But I think we can say one thing for certain, that even the very best leader is limited. The very best leader is limited, and that is ultimately by time. No one lasts forever. But in this, we see the announcement of Gabriel. Have a look there at verse 32, where he's continuing his announcement to Mary, and Gabriel says, "He, that is your son, will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." This announcement is rooted in a long-awaited promise. We read that in our earlier reading by Christian. God promised to David that he would establish an everlasting kingdom where a descendant of David would sit on that throne. This is why we got that important bit of biographical information about Joseph in our passage. We saw that in verse 27. "To a virgin betrothed, to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David." So you see, while Jesus is not the biological son of Joseph, because Mary is betrothed to Joseph, any children she has become his own. They inherit all that belongs to him. That's how marriage functions in those times. And the people of Israel have been waiting a long, long time for this promised son of David, who would sit on the throne, establishing a kingdom of joy and justice, of light, life, and love. About 15 and a half years ago, my family, we went on a holiday to America, and we were in New York, and we were in Times Square, and we were thinking about going to Broadway to see a show, and the big show at that time was Lion King. It was everywhere. And I said to my parents, can we go? And they said, well, no, Kieran, because we've just arrived today, and there's not going to be any tickets available, certainly not a price that we're willing to pay for you to go to. Ever since that moment, 15 years ago, it has been the musical that I've wanted to see. It came to Edinburgh, I think, 4 or 5 years ago. Didn't realize about it, missed it again. But earlier this year, we saw an announcement that The Lion King was coming to Edinburgh again. So immediately, I signed up for the pre-order tickets, got the email while I was in class at ETS. Thankfully, there's no ETS lecturers here. And was online. I was 11,000th in line for these tickets. But after half an hour of waiting, finally got these tickets. That was back in February. Sarah and I have been waiting for months and months and months. And this last Friday, we went down to Edinburgh and we saw it. And it was just as good as I was hoping it to be. It was spectacular. It was wonderful. The people of Israel, they have been waiting for 1,000 years for the coming of this king promised to them. They'd seen some promising kings, and they'd seen some awful ones as well. Solomon, David's first son, he started so well, but tailed off tragically. Now, here he is. This is what Gabriel's saying. Here is the one coming. He is the one that the people have been longing and yearning for. As the carol says, as the carol sings, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. So we see the Son of David, and we are to savor his rule of righteousness and liberty. As I mentioned earlier, we have echoes here from that Old Testament book of Daniel. And we're told in that book that the kingdom of God is going to overpower the evil and the godless kingdoms of this world, shattering them and ultimately covering the entire expanse of the earth. Later in this gospel, the Pharisees ask when the kingdom would come. They ask Jesus. And Jesus tells them it is among them already. Jesus has brought the kingdom himself because he is the Son of David. And Jesus tells us what that kingdom looks like. It is where the blind, the spiritually blind, are now able to see. It is where those who have been oppressed will now be liberated. This is the good news that Jesus comes to proclaim, and this is the good news that Jesus comes to bring about. As John says in one of the later letters in the Bible, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus defeats the power of the devil. He frees us from the bondage of sin and delivers us out from the dominion of death. As Paul, in one of the later letters again in the Bible, says, the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. If you have believed in Jesus, you have been forgiven of your sins. The accusations of the devil have no power over you. You have been redeemed and restored into relationship with God, the Father, through God the Son. Jesus is the Son of David. He has built a kingdom where truth is treasured, where joy is abundant, where grace reigns, where justice is established, where life is undimmed and everlasting, because the King himself is the everlasting ruler. And so we savor his rule of righteousness and liberty. And finally, we see that he is the Holy King. So the new year is fast approaching. And it's that point in the year, isn't it, where it's accepted that we are allowed to restart our lives again. Good diets and habits have been thrown out of the window over the Christmas break, if they have not already done so. From January the 1st, it's a time of renewal for all people. My new Bible reading plan will come into being, or I have a new exercise regime which will be rigidly stuck to. Well, might I suggest that actually Christmas is an even more appropriate time for renewal, because it is the time when we celebrate the renewal God is bringing, because we see that he is the Son of God. Now, let me explain that to you. So back into our passage again, and we note that Mary has quite a legit question to ask of the angel. So have a look at verse 34 there. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, this is a healthy reminder to us, isn't it? That the people at the time this was written, they were not dim-witted Bronze Age Egypts. They observed the natural and the consistent occurrences, and were aware that for a child to be born, certain actions must be carried out. And Mary was well aware that she did not fit the criteria. She was a virgin, and virgins just do not have children by natural means. But this is the point. What is happening here is not natural. It is supernatural. This is God intervening. And the angel's answer alludes to that. Have a look at verse 35, where the angel answers her and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. For what is impossible with man, in this case a virgin giving birth, is possible with God." This means that Jesus will be the Son of God. It's actually a title that he shares with Adam, the very first person. A little bit later in chapter 3, verse 38, Adam is known as the first Son of God. For Adam had no earthly father, and that is also the case with Jesus. And so we see that he is the Son of God. And we join in with the carolers when we sing together, "O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear." So we see the Son of God and we savor the dawning of the new creation. The conception of Jesus by the Spirit marks the inauguration of God's new creation. The Holy Spirit's work is equivalent to his work at the dawn of creation. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, the Spirit was said to be hovering over the face of the waters. He was used to bring order and beauty to a world that was void and without form. At the end of God's creative act, where he formed and filled the creation by his word and breath, God declared it all very good. Yet sin entered creation, staining it with decay, disease, and ultimately death. And it is this corrupted world into which Jesus was conceived. But look at the language here. The Holy Spirit will overshadow Mary. This language is deeply suggestive and echoes with an old reference, one right back to the beginning of it all. An old Free Church minister, I've quoted this before, but I just think it's so helpful, called Douglas MacMillan. He wrote this, and let me read it to you. He says, "The presence of the Spirit of God at the birth of Christ is wonderfully reassuring. Christ was coming into this world with all its disorder and confusion, its sin, its sorrow, and its chaos. The Spirit is present at the start of a work far greater than the first creation, the redemption of that creation out of the grip of evil. Here, at the outset of it all, is God's Holy Spirit brooding over us, moving in it, supervising, and ensuring that the foundations of this new order are laid in the beauty of holiness." End quote. You see, the Spirit is involved with the construction of the original creation and is here involved with the construction of the new creation. And the beginning of that new creation is Jesus himself, the new Adam, the Son of God. And this is stunning good news. People come to church because they've seen the world and they know that it is off kilter. And the good news is that God will fix it. And Jesus is the very first step in that process. And we savor not only that Jesus is the beginning of that renewal, but that for all of us who are in Christ, we are new creations. We have been liberated from sin. We are no longer under the dominion of the kingdoms of this world, but we have been set free and made new in Christ. That is the offer that is open to all people, to believe in Jesus and to be made brand new in him. And so let us conclude this morning our time thinking about Jesus. And let us conclude with Mary and the way that she responded to Jesus. She's the one who has the final words here. Let me read them to you again. Verse 38, just over the page. "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Here we see Mary's particular role within God's plan of salvation. She is the one chosen to deliver the Son. But here, I think the other role that she has is she is set up for us as a model of how to respond to God. Mary received the word of the King with joy, with obedience, and knowing that he is the good and the faithful and the sovereign God. And we are also called to receive what God has given to us. God has given to his people a low-born king, the eternally reigning king, and the holy king. And so it's the best way to finish is just to say what the carol says, which is, "Let earth receive her king." Let us all as a church here see who Jesus is and to savor what he has come to do. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we praise you. We rejoice in who your Son is, what he has done, what he has achieved. and the way that he is renewing us and building his eternal kingdom. Help us to bow the knee to him and to joyfully receive all that he has done for us. Let his name be praised among us evermore. Amen. Amen.